Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. What a joy we have to study the Word of God today. Our title of our message is Look to Jesus, Strong Under Pressure. I'm praying for these graduates. I'm praying for dads that will be strong under pressure. I heard a guy say this one time. He said, you know you're really a father when you trade your sports car in for a van. When the golden arches look better and better. When you make your kids eat all the things you refused to eat when you were a kid. Okay? When you hear a stir in the house in the middle of the night, and it's a burglar, and you take him potty. You didn't like that one, did you? Anyway, you find yourself hiding all of your report cards from when you were in school. You can no longer walk safely in the dark in your own house. I'm having that happen a little bit. You are alone with your wife, and you call her mommy. And then a dandelion in a Dixie cup on your bedstand makes you cry. That's when you know you're a dad. Hey, dads, we can't get it always right all the time, but the Lord blesses our efforts. Amen? I heard about one guy who got it just a little bit wrong. He was headed to vacation. His wife was in another city. They were going to meet in South Florida for some vacation. He left a day early, and he thought, I'm going to write an email to my wife and tell her that I've arrived and everything. But he got the email just one letter wrong. I don't know if you've ever done that, but dads, we got to get it right. Okay, but he got it one letter wrong, and unfortunately, he sent that email because he missed one letter. It went to a pastor's wife who had just lost her husband the day before, and so she went in after the service, opened up her email, and screamed, and her kids all ran in to the room. They looked at the monitor. And here's what the email said from the guy who shouldn't have emailed it to her. It said this: dearest wife, just got checked in. Everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. P.S. Sure is hot down here. That's not good, okay? So guys, we've got to get it right, okay? We've got to try to get it right. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, and some are married. Some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. Many here today are believers, but not all. Many watching today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus, make disciples, who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Strong under pressure. We have been challenged in our study in Hebrews to run a race, to run with endurance, our race that is set before us. They were considering calling it quits, and the reason that Hebrews was written is because these Hebrew believers were under pressure, and the pressure was being put upon them, and all of a sudden, going back to the way they were before they gave their lives to Christ kind of looked like a good opportunity. And so the writer is saying, don't do that. Run with endurance. Look unto Jesus. That is the theme of our entire study of the book of Hebrews. We're called to pass the baton, to transfer to the next generation our faith. And that's something we're celebrating today on Father's Day, having a baby dedication, these graduates dedicating them. It's all kind of visual for us to see how important it is that we pass the baton, to transfer to the next generation our faith. But these Hebrews were under pressure from others and from society to cave in and give up. But we can handle the pressure. Furthermore, God gives us through His strength the ability to handle that pressure. And He gives us some resources that will carry us on. So this message really applies to all of us, but it applies to our graduates today. It also applies to our dads today. It also applies to our children, really to all believers. Now let's read our passage. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 13, all right? So I'm going to read this from my copy of God's Word. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. In this passage of Scripture, we have some resources to help us stay strong, to help us to be strong under pressure, because that's what those Hebrews were facing. They were facing pressure from others, the enemies of Christ, and they were putting pressure on them, and they felt pressure from the world. And so they're feeling this kind of pressure. But the writer of Hebrews gives them some resources. Here's the first one. Number one, consider Jesus' example. Now, the word consider there in verse 3, it says, for consider him. This is a word used in calculations. This is a word used in mathematics. In other words, you are to analyze the problem here, analyze the situation. It means to take a serious look at what Christ did. For consider him. So I would say to our graduates, when the pressure's on, consider the pressure that Jesus was under, okay? And he stood strong. Church family, when we're under pressure, when the world is bearing down on us to not stand strong for Jesus Christ, we are to consider the pressure that was on him. He endured such hostility from sinners. This kind of endurance and hostility was not just physical. We know the great physical strain that Jesus Christ was under on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cruel cross to pay for our sins, to purchase us a place in heaven, which he offers us as a free gift. And so Christ, his broken body on that cross, his his nail-pierced hands, his nail-pierced feet, his side that was stabbed, and his death on that cross was a very physical, a terrible experience, but there was also mental challenges. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. In Hebrews tells us that. We know that he can have sympathy on us, and he does have sympathy on us because he endured some of those great challenges. So the scripture says there in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So if we look to Jesus, if we don't look to Jesus, we may become weary, we become tired, and we become weary in our souls, all right? We become discouraged in our souls. And then he says, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, at this point in the Hebrews' lives, they had not shed their blood for the cross. They felt pressure on them, but they had not died. They had not been attacked in a physical way and shed their blood. So it says in verse 4, you have not yet. Notice it says not yet. He says it that way because it may be that they will. And church family, listen, we have not in this room experienced bloodshed because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not yet. Not yet. And he's saying that to these believers there because the pressure was going to come, and the pressure perhaps was going to result in bloodshed. But he says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That word striving is an athletic term. It means almost like you're in a boxing match, and sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, you feel like you're in a boxing match with sin and with Satan, and he's after you, trying to defeat you. And yet we know that the Lord, he went through these battles, and we have him as our example. And so we see that one of the resources that we have, as we think about being strong under pressure, is number one, to realize, consider Jesus' example. Here's the second thing quickly. Consider God's word, because he goes right into God's word. And he quotes Proverbs, and he says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? Now, church family, believers in here, dads in here, I'm speaking to myself as a dad and as a granddad. I know you're shocked that I'm a granddad. I know you're blown totally away, but it's true, okay? I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to these graduates, okay? I want you to think about this. God gives us the owner's manual of life. It's God's word, and here he's reminding these Hebrews, have you forgotten the word of God that has spoken to you? Look at verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? As a child of God, you have the word of God. You have the owner's manual. And it says, my son, do not despise the chastening. Now, that word chastening may be discipline in your version. The word chastening means discipline, but it has with it the idea of learning from that discipline. It's the mixture of discipline and education together. My son, do not despise the chastening or the discipline and education of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. You mean the Bible may rebuke me? Oh, yes. You mean that the Bible is giving us boundaries? Sometimes we think that anything that would rebuke us must be a bad thing. You know, rebuke is oftentimes a protection. It is a protection from something that is evil. And so it says, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Sometimes we get upset when we're told to do something. And dads, you know what that's like when you're trying to raise your children. You tell them boundaries, and they bow up against you. Sometimes, you know, I heard about the teenage boy that finished high school, and he was all upset, it's such a noble thing to do this, to go into the military right after high school. But this gentleman, he said, "Man, I cannot wait to get out from under your authority, Mom and Dad. You've been telling me what to do for 18 years of my life, and so I'm out of here." And so the day he graduated, went and joined the Marine Corps. And man, they told him when to get up and where, what to wear and what to do. He thought he had authority with Mom and Dad. Boy, he really had it when he got in the military. The truth of the matter is, oftentimes God's Word is the design for life. And when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, one of the things we're to do is we are to repent of our own way. And we come and now we look to God's design and we want to live the way God wants us to live. Because He made us, He created us. Sometimes we think every time God says no, boy, that's bad. Every time God tries to direct my life, boy, that's terrible. I heard the story of Genghis Khan, the Mongol emperor. And he used to travel with a falcon. And that falcon would help him hunt. And boy, they became great friends. William Bennett, in his book, The Book of Virtues, we have this in our library. You ought to check out The Book of Virtues, a great book. Anyway, he tells this story that Genghis Khan was riding along, and he was so thirsty, and he saw water dripping off of a rock. And so he took his little cup, and he went by the little drip of water, and he sat there and let it just... It was dripping in there. He was hoping to get up enough where he could take a swig, and right when he was about to pull it to his mouth, that hawk of his knocked the thing out of his hand. He said, "What in the world are you doing?" That hawk had never done that before, and so he reached down, he got the cup, and so he put it under the water again, let it get about half full. He was so thirsty, he couldn't let it get filled, and he brought it to his lips again. The hawk again knocked it out of his hand. Genghis Khan said, "I'll show you." He took out his dagger, and he said, "I tell you what, I'm going to get this some water." And he put it there to that water, got about half full, started to bring it to his lips, and the hawk did it again. But this time, Khan was ready. He took that dagger, and he wounded and stabbed his friend, the hawk. And there it lays on the ground. The cup fell into the ground. He said, "Well, I'm not going to wait any longer." He said, "I'm going to scale this little place and get into the pool where the real water is." So he scaled up there and he pulled up over the ledge. And when he pulled up over the ledge, there was a poisonous rattlesnake that had been killed and died in that pool of water. The whole time that hawk was trying to help him and to protect him from drinking that poison. You say, "Oh, I don't like it when God's word gives me boundaries. Oh, I don't like it when God defines what life's roles are all about and how I'm to live and how I'm to raise my children, how I'm to operate in my life. I don't like it." Well, can I tell you something? He's doing it because He loves you. He's doing it because He has a plan for you. And so the writer of Hebrews is reminding his readers. He's saying, look, he said, you're supposed to be strong under pressure. Look at the life of Jesus Christ, but don't forget also the Word of God. So we see these two things, considering Jesus' example and consider God's Word. Here's the third thing, consider a father's discipline. Isn't it interesting that on Father's Day we just happened to hit this? This was totally a random thing. I say a random thing, but the Lord works in mysterious ways. But we come to this third consideration, consider a father's discipline. In verses 7 through 10, it says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons." The word "endure" there means to remain under. "For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Okay? Verse 8, "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." The truth is, the discipline of the Lord, the pressures of life, which God will use. Remember the life of Joseph. Joseph was in Egypt, and Joseph had been sold into slavery. Joseph had been imprisoned. He had had all kinds of difficulty in his life. Can you identify with any difficulty? Anybody in here have any difficulty? Don't raise your hand. Anybody have any trouble in your life? Don't raise your hand, because we really all could raise our hands. Amen? You've got trouble, you've got pressure. Somebody said you're either just coming out of pressure, you're standing in trouble and pressure, or you're headed into trouble and pressure. Pressure is part of life. And yet, Joseph, when he met his brothers later in his life who had sold him into slavery, what did he say to them? He said, "You meant this for evil, but who? God meant it for good." So here's what God can do. The discipline and the education that comes in what the Bible here is calling chastening or discipline. He takes the things that come our way and God turns them to do in us what only He can do. You know, the word tribulation in the book of James is the word they used to use where they would step on grapes. They'd put grapes in a vat. And, of course, we have all these wonderful new ways of harvesting grape juice that I'm sure are a lot more sanitary than the old way. But in the old way, they take that grape and they put it in those vats and people would walk on them. And there'd be little slits and cuts in the side of it. And the juice would drain out because of why? Because of pressure. The only way to get the juice was to put pressure on the grape. And ladies and gentlemen, the only way for God to bring that chastening and discipline and that the fruits of righteousness that we're going to read about is for there to be pressure on us. And the truth is, it's just like a dad. It's just like a dad and his children. He chastens them. He disciplines them. He gives them boundaries in order for them to become the child and the adult that they are supposed to be. And so God does the same thing. He uses all of this pressure and He turns it for our good. So you consider a father's discipline. And in verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, we have come to a place where we honor our dads. By the way, you know, when you're young, you talk about, boy, my dad was tough on me. And then when you get old, you brag about it. You know, you get old, you brag. Man, I remember one time I said this to my dad. He took me in the back room, man, and he just gave me what for back there. Well, at that time, you didn't like it. Matter of fact, your dad said something like this. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Liar. No, it as a dad, it does. It does. And yet that dad does that because that dad loves that child. In the same way, if we're going to be strong under pressure, if we're going to run to win, we've got to look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to look at the Word of God that's telling us the way to live, giving us boundaries, giving us direction, giving us rebuke at times. And then also we consider the modeling of a father. And the Scripture says that we respect our fathers. Well, in the same way, should we not respect the Lord? Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chasten us. In other words, when you're growing up, your dad disciplined you, chastened you, and had an input in your life. That was for a brief time, for a few days, relatively, as it seemed best to them. But He, talking about the Lord God, but He for our profit. The word profit there means for our good. Whenever the Lord says no to something, usually it's to protect us from something, number one. Number two, to provide something better in the future. To protect us from something, number one. Number two, to provide something better in the future. And a earthly father who gives no discipline at all is really not helping that child. In the same way, we respect a father who would discipline a child, and so we ought to respect the Lord. Because in that sense, the Lord is disciplining us. He's allowing that pressure so that the amazing fruit of that grape can come out and can be used in such a great way. We need, we pay them respect. I heard the story of a little boy, And I don't know if you could get away with this in today's world, but I heard this story. James Dobson told it years ago about this little boy named Robert. He was 10, and he was just undisciplined. And I was cracking up because his name was Robert. I didn't make that up. His name really was Robert in the story. But it does kind of fit. I mean, you know. But anyway, no. No, and this little boy went to the doctor, and boy, he was undisciplined, and the mom did everything, but she was very passive, and so at the doctor's office, they knew when this boy was coming in. They said, "Oh man, Robert's coming," and they said he would come in, he'd turn over the trash, he'd grab instruments on the table, he didn't do what they wanted him to do, and finally the doctor got him still and did his little checkup. But he noticed when he said "ah," he noticed he had some really bad cavities. And of course, he thought, "I've got to recommend this guy to a dentist." And so he thought to himself, "Who am I going to give the illustrious, wonderful blessing of sending Robert to?" And he thought, "You know what? I'm going to send him to this older dentist who I've heard works really well with children." And so, boy, that day came, and little Robert was going to go to the dentist, and he was ready to meet that dentist. And he's 10 years old in the third grade, and he went in there, and he's determined he was not going to get in that chair. And so the dentist said, "All right, little Robert, I want you to jump up in the chair." He said, "No, I'm not going to do it." He said, "Robert," he said, "I need you to jump in the chair so that I can fix your teeth." And he said, "I'm not going to do it." He said, "I'm going to take my clothes off." The dentist said, "Okay, go ahead." So as not to be bluffed, little Robert took off his shirt. He said, the dentist said, "Okay, now get in the chair." He said, "No, I'm going to take all my clothes." He said, "Go ahead." The dentist said, "Go ahead." So he took off his shoes. So he's standing there, nothing but his britches. And so the dentist said, "Robert, get in the chair." He said, "I'm going to take all my clothes off then. I'm not getting in that chair." He said, "Take them off." So the boy took off his pants. And then he took off his underwear. He's standing there in his birthday suit. So just unscathed, the dentist said, "Okay, get in the chair." So not knowing what else to do, Robert got in the chair. So he's sitting there in the chair getting worked on by this dentist in his birthday suit. And so he fixed all of his teeth and everything, and everything seemed fine, and so he said, "Okay, I'm done." And Robert said, "Well, let me have my clothes." And the dentist said, "I tell you what I'm going to do." He said, "We're going to bag up your clothes, and we're going to keep them here tonight." He said, "You can have your mom come get them tomorrow." He said, "Your mom's out in the waiting room." So anyway, this little boy in his birthday suit, imagine the mom when he opened the door. The waiting room was packed with people, and here comes Robert in his birthday suit and says, "Mom, I'm ready." And so they go out, they go down the elevator, get in the car. Next day, the mom comes back to get the clothes. Well, she says, "I'd like to have a word with that dentist." And they got worried. They said, "We really upset that mom." Turns out she came in, she said, "You know, everywhere I go, he threatens me with that. If I'm in the grocery store and he wants something, he says, 'If you don't get it for me, Mom, I'm going to take off my clothes.' So I ended up giving in. She said, "You're the first person that ever called his bluff." She said, "I want to thank you for helping me. He's a different child." Now, I don't know if we could get away with that in this world today, but I'm telling you, we need discipline in our life. So here we go. Here's what we do to stand under pressure. To be strong under pressure. The writer of Hebrews says, look at the life of Jesus Christ. Number two, he says, consider God's word. He quotes it from Proverbs that God will bring discipline and correction, and it strengthens us. And then we consider a father's discipline. Here's the fourth thing. Consider the benefit in verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness is the blessing of God, knowing that we have allowed God to do in us what he wants to do, what he desires to do. In other words, that discipline, that struggle, that difficulty that we face, God can turn it for good, and it gives us discipline, and it gives us education, and it blesses us as we see yielded in our life the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So, what are we to do from here? Well, in verses 12 and 13, it tells us, therefore, in other words, because of all we've said, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. This is the picture of an athlete who's just totally wore out. Their knees are feeble. Their hands are hanging down. And it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Verse 13, and make straight the paths for your feet. In other words, know right where you're going, so that what is lame, what seems lame, may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. In other words, they are challenged. Here's what we're to do. We are challenged to get moving. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3, he's quoting from this really. He says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, it says this, ponder the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. So you make up your mind, Lord, I'm going to follow your ways. I'm going to stand and endure under pressure. I'm going to run to win. I'm going to pass the baton to the next generation. Will it be easy? Not necessarily. But it will be worth it, because the peaceable fruit of righteousness will be the result. So we shore up our lives related to the word. We stay on the straight and narrow, and we realize that it's worth it to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides. They say if you draw a line from Honolulu to Australia, you go through a series of islands called, at that time were called the New Hebrides. John Patton was a Scotsman. He was raised on a farm, one of 11 children. His father's name was James. And John was learning his trade, and he was so impressed with his dad. His dad trained him and loved him, and his dad would stop his work and three times a day would go into a closet and pray. He was so committed to the Lord, he would spend that time in prayer, and it made a great impact upon John. John gave his life to the Lord. And John, who was born in 1824, in Scotland, decided, I want to be a missionary. Well, he ended up going to the New Hebrides. God used him powerfully. Many, many people came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. He actually went there in 1858, and he died in 1907. So he stayed there almost 50 years in the New Hebrides serving the Lord. John Patton tells the story of the impact of a dad. I was thinking about dads today, and I was thinking about these graduates today, and I was thinking about all of us here today, and thinking about the discipline that our Father gives to us. And it reminded me of John Patton's story. He told the story of going off to go on the mission field. His dad had loved him, and he said that my dad was going to walk with me. I had to walk about 20 miles to get to the place that I was going to leave, and Dad said he would go with me. And so he tells the story of them walking, and it was almost in complete silence because they knew what was happening. There was such a bond between that dad and that son, and they knew what was happening. And he looked over at his dad, and he said, my dad's lips were just moving. He was praying. He wasn't praying at all out loud, but you could hear mumbling under his breath, and he was praying. And he said to his son, he stopped when about 6 miles into the walk, and he grabbed his hands, and he said to his son, I pray that the God who has protected me and guided me will protect and guide you. And then they kept walking. And they got to the place where they were going to separate, and he said, I turned around, and I just said, bye-bye, Dad. And he said, I took off, and I just ran. I got to the place where I would turn, and I would be out of the sight of my father, and I just looked back, and he said, my dad had never moved. He had just watched me run. I gave him a tip of my hat, he said, John Patton said. And then he was off. He got going for a little while and he stopped in a little place where he could be alone, and he said he just wept. He just thought about the love of his dad, what his dad meant to him, the impact of his dad in his life. And he said, I just want to see him one more time. And so he found a place where he could pull up on a dike, and he was hoping he could see his dad in the distance. And he said in the story, in his biography, he said, I pulled up on the dike, and I looked for my dad, and what did I see? My dad had pulled up on the dike on the other side, looking for me. His dad didn't ever see him, though. And his dad held it a while, he said, and then he finally dropped down off the dike. He turned around, and he said, I saw my dad turn around and walk towards home. And then he said this. He said, I said, Lord God, please don't let me do anything that would disappoint that man. Please don't let me do anything that would disappoint my dad and disappoint his Lord and my Lord. John Patton went to the New Hebrides, and he gave his life to get the gospel of Jesus to those people, and God used him powerfully. Stand strong under pressure. You guys can do it. You've got every resource in the world. You've got the example of Jesus. There's not a thing you'll face that he hasn't faced. He sympathizes with all of our difficulty. You've got the Word of God. God's Word is your guide. It's your owner's manual. And church family, it's our owner's manual. You've got the example of an earthly dad, the way we're supposed to be as earthly dads. And all dads are different. Some have done much better than me, I can promise you. But the dad who tries to love his children and discipline them is our example. And then you've got the blessings. You've got the payoff. And the payoff is the sweet, peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes when you live under God's authority. And you can stand under pressure in that way. So what are we to do? We're to strengthen our hands, our weak knees. You got any weak knees today? Say, Lord God, I'm going to strengthen my hands. You know, it's almost the picture of a boxer. I was going to come down here and box with Robert, but I'm not going to do it. You know, when a boxer is about to get knocked out, it's because he's weak and his hands drop. You'll hear a coach in the corner, get your hands up. In basketball, John, you've been coaching some basketball. On defense, you don't want your hands down, you want your hands up. Ball's going, you can intercept the ball. Keep your hands up. In boxing, keep your hands up. Well, the picture here is that these Hebrews, their hands were weakened and they were down. So what are we to do? Get our hands up. Make a new commitment that we're going to walk in a straight path for the Lord, knowing all these resources that God has given us. I pray that that's your commitment and my commitment today. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.